Let's see here. There we go. Text for us to think about today is our gospel lesson, which says, particularly at verse 31, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. What do we call that? That's the golden rule. Everybody knows that. This is so simple. This has got to be the easiest sermon for the whole year, because we're going on something that kids learn before they even get to kindergarten. To be nice to other people, to be good to other people because you want other people to be good to you. So that's pretty easy, isn't it? Except, and Martin Luther said, understanding law and gospel, every little kid can get it. And yet, he says, if you can understand law and gospel, you are a doctor of theology. There's more there than it appears to be. We say, law and gospel, that's a simple concept. Law, the law says do, and the gospel says done. And the law says give, the law says guilt, the gospel says grace. The law says failure. The gospel says forgiveness. And yet, the law and the gospel, and the gospel, we said at the end of that, we said, this is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. The gospel is so, so difficult, so profound. The smartest minds in the world don't get it. Smartest people in the world don't get it. And I think sometimes a lot of us are missing some of it. There's a pretty smart guy. He's world renowned for his intelligence and his education. And he's a famous sort of public teacher, Carl Sagan. He's passed away now, but he wrote an article in the 90s, early 90s, that has been printed and reprinted and re-reprinted over and over and over again, where he was tackling this very problem of law and gospel. He was tackling the problem of a rule for life. How do you determine what is moral? How do you determine how to treat other people as the way that they treat you, you know, and to get along in life? And he came to this text for today, and to the golden rule, as we call it. And he didn't think very much of it. In fact, in that article, he sort of mocks it. The first thing he says about the golden rule is, well, of course, nobody does this. Nobody does this because it doesn't work. And he says there have been lots and lots of moral codes. People keep trying this. We're trying to figure out how to live better together as a society. And so religious leaders have proposed as if God handed down this rule for us. And he says they don't work. And he starts with the golden rule. He says, if you return good for evil, if people do evil to you and you return good to them, then he quotes Confucius to the effect that, well, then what do you do for people who do good? Oh my goodness, Jesus never thought of that. And he thinks he's sort of disproven the golden rule. He goes on to Hammurabi and the law of Babylon, and he talks about Ashoka and the great moral principles of India, and he talks about Solon and the laws, the amazing laws of Greece, and Cicero and the law in Rome. He talks about Mahatma Gandhi and other great leaders who have laid down principles of how to treat others, and he says, science has proven that they don't work. Well, I think you can look around you and see that we have still a struggle with how we treat one another. But he says, good news, good news. In the laboratory and in computer simulation, we have devised the perfect pattern of behavior, the perfect, I hesitate to say moral principle because I'm not sure that he would quite go there. But he says we've tested it out in sociological science and how people treat one another. We've gamed this. What is the pattern of behavior that will result in the greatest benefit? And he goes through the list. He goes through the golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. And he says it doesn't work because you quickly lose. And if you don't punish bad behavior, then you just get more and more bad behavior. So he says we go to the silver rule, which is don't do to others the things you don't want them to do to you. He says that this is what Gandhi's principle was of nonviolence. It's not that I'm going to actually look for your benefit, but I'm not going to do bad things to you because I don't want you to do bad things to me. So even if you're bad to me, I'm not going to do more bad things. Now, maybe that slows down the escalation of violence, but he says in the end, it doesn't pay off. So people go to the brass rule, which is do to others as they do to you. Whatever other people do, if they're good to you, you be good to them. But if they're bad to you, you be bad to them. And he says that's much more effective, but it results still in this vendetta and constant warfare. So he says many people then turn to the iron rule. Do to others before they can do it to you. Which works if you're strong. But nobody's strong all the time. And so you end up losing. So he says people do the tin rule. Do good to those above you and do what you want to those who are beneath you. That's pretty effective. But he says it still doesn't yield the greatest benefit in the laboratory. There's a version of the tin rule that he couldn't come up with a metal for, evidently. He just calls it the nepotism rule. Do good to those in your own tribe and do bad to those on the outside, or do what you want to those on the outside. We have versions of that. That's many nations' foreign policy. Sometimes that's our approach to church. Treat other Christians or members of your church or members of your family well, but not anybody else. But he says, we've found a better one, and they call it the tit-for-tat rule. This has been gamed out in the laboratory with live subjects and with computer simulations. It says it's sort of a combination of the golden rule and the brass rule. It works like this. When we first meet, I will open the game by being good toward you, whoever you are. And if you're good towards me, then I will be good towards you again. But after that opening gambit of doing good towards the other, if the other responds with bad, then we respond with whatever they responded with. So as long as you're good towards me, it goes back and forth, good and good. But as soon as you're bad, then I'm bad towards you. And if you're good again, then I'll be good towards you. And he says, it's amazing. It's a strategy. You know, I have strategies for card games, and you have strategies for board games. This is the strategy for life. Start out being good, but then after that, give them back whatever they gave to you, and you will profit the most. You will be most likely to win the game of life. Anybody see a flaw with that? Anybody see? What is the measuring stick for good or bad? What is the measuring stick for success or failure? What is the thing that Dr. Sagan says, this shows that this is a moral system that works? It's all about, from the beginning to the end, everything is about my benefit. Of course. And what he couldn't imagine was, I think maybe he just knew the golden rule because people told it to him. I don't know that he went into the scriptures and read the rest of this chapter, because if he had done so, he'd have mocked Jesus much more. Because what Jesus says here is crazy. What Jesus says here goes way beyond the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What Jesus says here has nothing to do with self-benefit. In fact, it is completely opposite to that. Listen to what Jesus says. We tend to think, it says, it uses the word love, right? Over and over again. And so we tend to think of this in love as a comfy thing. You know, when you love someone, that feels nice, right? Except when you really love someone, especially if that person is not as in love with you as you are with them, I don't want to be cliche, but love hurts. I'd go so far as to say love stinks. Love is the most painful thing in the world, because you are going to put yourself out there. It's not so easy as it sounds. I've been seeing this more and more all the time. A couple of years ago, I told you about a congregation I was at up north, and they had in the entranceway on their wall, they had painted great big letters, "Love God, love others. It's that simple." I could agree with the first two lines, love God, love others, but there's nothing simple about that. And I've been seeing that more and more places, that same phrase. But what does Jesus say that means when you love someone? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. What do you do if somebody, maybe there's somebody at work, and it's not, what did I ever do? I don't know, but we just don't click. This person doesn't like me. What do? You just kind of, you know, because you're a nice person, I'm just going to not deal with them. I just won't be there. If they don't like me, okay. But you don't lay awake at night saying, how can I do good to that person? Jesus says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one also. And from one who takes away your cloak, don't withhold your tunic either. That's nuts. I'm sorry. You know, a couple of years ago, we went through for an evangelism education. We were following Greg Finke's book, and he talks about how, as Lutherans, we often use that phrase, what does this mean? And that's kind of my bent understanding stuff, you know. But he substitutes this other suggested phrase for us to think about, what if he means this? And I keep coming back to that. What if he actually means this? We use this phrase, oh, turn the other cheek, which means to us, well, don't get back at them right now. But man, if they do it again, it's like you're just kind of loading and preparing for when you're going to have to do something to stop this behavior. Jesus says, no, that's not what that's about. It says, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, say, go ahead. To the one who takes away your cloak, you say, here's my shirt too. Maybe that hasn't happened to you very often. People don't strike you. You're an adult. We don't get into playground fights or that sort of thing. But how about this one? This is a lot more common. Give to everyone who begs from you. Okay, I won't even go there with the person with the cardboard sign and the way that you happen to not see them, you know. Or you are thankful that you didn't pull up right next to them at the stop sign and then feel guilty sitting there without rolling your window down. I don't have any cash. Or actually, I know if I gave him something, it would probably be bad for him. It's not the most loving thing. So apparently the most loving thing is for me to just drive on. Well, how about anybody get any appeal in the mail this week? Or two? Or four? Or 10? And of course, did you take the response envelope and put a check in it and send it back? Because if you give them $5, you'll get 10 more requests, won't you? But Jesus says, he actually says this, give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, don't demand them back. If you love people who love you, what benefit is that? He says the rest of the world is like that. The rest of the world loans, not understanding they're going to get it back, but you should loan and say, no, no, that's okay. Is there anybody here who does that? I don't think so. It's not me. I can't. Love seems so simple. You just like people. But loving people, as Jesus describes it, this is impossible. I'm sorry. You can't do this. It doesn't work. No wonder Carl Sagan doesn't think much of it. But there's a glimmer of light here. I teach the confirmation students, back when I was doing the class, about law and gospel, and we use this mnemonic device, the law, L, the law is heavy. Man, it hits. But the essence of the law is love. L for love. The law is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. But you can't do it, so you're a L loser. But the Lord, and in sign language they use that banner, but the sash, the Lord covers over our lack of love. So Jesus says, he says, be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. I know I can't be like God. Jesus knows that. But grab those last four words and hold on to them. What are they? Your Father in heaven is merciful. That's more than four words. Okay. Your Father in heaven is merciful. How do we see that? Just with this. There's one person who did these things. Only one. In all of history, there is only one person who did the golden rule. There is only one person who loved his enemies. I mean, who really loved the people who were opposed to him. The subject came up, a question was asked at one of the sessions I was at in this conference we just attended about the person asked, you know, why do we consider some sins more serious than others? And Jesus hung around with sinners and we should hang around with sinners. Yeah, right. But nobody mentioned Jesus. And then the implication was we're the Pharisees because we don't like sinners. Nobody mentioned Jesus hung around with Pharisees too. It was easier to hang around with sinners who welcomed the grace and forgiveness that he gave to them, but Jesus hung around with Pharisees, with people who didn't even want his grace or his mercy. people who were looking for him to say something that they could trap him with, Jesus went to dinner with them because he had mercy on them. He turned the other cheek to them. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. As Jesus was on the cross, people were cursing him. And he spoke words of God's forgiveness and love and blessing to them. If they take your cloak, give them your tunic also. Jesus lost all his clothing when they crucified him. And lending without expecting anything back, God has given you day after day after day all that you have. And what could you ever give back to him? God gave to you not a cloak, not a shirt. He gave you his son. So where it says, give to everyone who begs from you, we can't do that. It's so hard for us to let go of these things. But turn it around and go be on the other side and beg. Beg to him and he will give to you. To everyone who begs to him, everyone who turns to him, he will give to you the gift of eternal life. Do to others as you wish that they would do to you. The kids learn it when they're really little. But Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one who fulfills it. What is it that he wishes for himself? What is it that Jesus prays for himself? He wants you. He wants you to love him and be one with him. And so do to others as you want them to do to you. Jesus came to you to love you and to be one with you. We can't keep the law. We can't love everybody. We lose. We have a Lord. Who loves. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand up.